I don't really have anything special, but Patriots Day is 9/11, September 11th. On September 28th, we've got the cookies, cupcakes, and ice cream for the birthdays and anniversary celebrations. And I think that's all I've got for announcements. Does anybody have anything else? Okay.
Start over, please. Okay, let's try that one more time. Could you please stand as we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? Thank you.
strange you be. Let my goodness like a feather, I am wondering how to be. Don't you
Well, Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we're here today. We're thankful, and we're glad that we're here to honor you and adore you and praise you with our words of prayer and with our songs and with our hymns. Lord, we're grateful for all that you do for us. Bless us today. Bless us every day through the week. And Lord, may we have a peaceful, enjoyable fellowship time here today, this Sunday, Labor Day weekend. Amen.
Our first hymn is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
We come to worship the God whose kingdom turns the world upside down. In a world that scrambles for places of honor, while others invite those who can repay them, at God's table, there are no forgotten people. The Lord blesses those who serve without expectation. Though the world may not reward our kingdom living, let us gather at the table of grace. And praise be to God who invites us to his eternal banquet. Well, today's not a good day for Joyce. Sorry about that. I got ahead of myself. Haven't done that in a while. Well, to joys and concerns, this week isn't so great. We had another school shooting or two. And unfortunately, over the weekend, I don't know if it was Friday. I think it was Friday night. We had a young man who was shot to death here in Roane County. So it's not been, I don't have any details of that, not that it matters. But we definitely need to pray and keep in our prayers and our thoughts the people who were affected by the school shootings. And yes, the family and the souls who were lost and friends and loved ones, it's never a good thing. And I don't know, I think I read that there has been 44 school shootings this year already. And we're just a little bit over halfway through the year. That's insane. There's a problem with that. I don't know the answer, but all we can do is pray that it stops. We have a late announcement. On Sunday, September 14th, from 2 to 4 p.m., there's going to be a reception for Nell Willis, who was a longtime teacher at Rockwood High School. And it's a very special day for her. She's celebrating her 100th birthday. So the reception will be held at the Rockwood First Presbyterian Church in their fellowship hall. And they don't want any gifts, but cards will be greatly appreciated. So, boy, a long time, lifetime teacher and 100 years old, that's something special to be observed. That's all I've got, I believe, other than it's Labor Day weekend again. Have fun, enjoy the good weather, travel safe, and be safe. Does anybody have anything else? Okay. Gracious Lord, you came not to be served, but to serve. And you call us to follow your example. Transform our hearts to reflect your kingdom's values. Help us to choose humility over pride, to choose service over self-advancement, and to choose eternal reward over temporary recognition. May our tables become places where your love is displayed and your grace is shared. Give us eyes to see those whom society overlooks and hearts to serve everyone who cannot repay us. Help us live with eternal perspective that what we do in love will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. These things we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, you give us a lot of blessings. They're uncountable. They're inestimable. They're like the stars in the sky. You never see them. You never have any idea or picture how many there are. Lord, today, please accept our offerings, accept our tithes, and may you accept them as our contribution, as our, I don't want to say payment, but as our assistance to do your work here on earth and to both maintain this church and to carry on your work and your good deeds. Amen. Thank you.
Our next hymn is Nothing But the Blood.
Okay, today's sermon is titled The Upside Down Values of God's Table, and it primarily comes from Luke 14, verses 1 and verses 7 through 14. So let's start out with a little bit of a story. It's Saturday evening in first century Palestine, and a very influential Pharisee is in town, and he's hosting an elaborate dinner party. His home is filled with the religious elite. It's filled with wealthy merchants and the social climbers of Jewish society. Everyone who's anyone has been invited. But there's tension in the air. The host has also invited Jesus. Now, he didn't invite Jesus out of friendship, but he did invite him out of curiosity. And more importantly, and unfortunately, suspicion. In Luke 14:1, it tells us that they were watching him closely. Now, this isn't and wasn't a casual dinner invitation. This was a setup. The religious leaders want to catch Jesus saying or doing something, anything that they can use against him. And as the guests arrive, let's imagine and watch what happens. There's an almost choreographed dance as people position themselves around the table. The seats closest to the host are the most coveted. Why? Well, because they signal status. They signal importance. They signal insider access. They want to be claimed. They're valuable. Guests subtly elbow past one another. They sit there and they calculate their own social worth and try to figure out where amongst all these seats they should sit. They're measuring their prominence against the others that are in the room. Now some, they boldly claim the seats of honor. They're confident in their reputation and their place in society. Yet others, they hesitate because they're unsure of what their standing is in the community. And then still others are relegated to the far end of the table, their lower status confirmed by their distant placement. It's a scene that's as familiar today as it was 2,000 years ago. We humans, we have a hunger for recognition. There's a subtle competition for position. And unfortunately, in my experience, sometimes it's not so subtle. And there are silent rankings that happen whenever people gather together. But Jesus, he watches and he sees it all. While the guests think that they're watching him, he's actually watching them. And what he observes becomes the basis for one of the most challenging teachings about the radical values of God's kingdom. This morning, we're going to discover that God's kingdom operates by completely different rules than this world's social systems. Actually, if you look at it, and as we go through this, you're going to find they're 180 degrees apart. They're very different. Now, we're going to go through four principles: humility, hospitality, honor, and heaven, and let Jesus turn our understanding of success and significance upside down. So the first one is humility. And in Luke 14, verse 7, it tells us, when he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. Now, Jesus was a master observer of human behavior. While others focused on conversation and food, he watched the social dynamics playing out all around the dinner table. Notice that Luke doesn't say that Jesus noticed where people sat, but how they chose their places. He saw the scheming. He saw the calculation. He saw the pride that drove people to grab for positions of prominence. He witnessed grown adults acting like children, fighting over who gets to sit up at the grown-up end of the table. So in Luke 14, verses 8 and 9, Jesus tells them the parable. When you are invited by somebody to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor. In case somebody more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this other person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. So just picture the humiliation that Jesus just described. You've claimed a seat of honor. You're confident in your importance. But then somebody more distinguished arrives, somebody more important, perhaps a government official, a wealthy patron, or a famous rabbi. The host approaches with embarrassment and says, I'm sorry, but you have to move. This seat is taken. It's for somebody else. Now what do you have to do? You have to do the walk of shame. In front of everybody, you've got to gather your things and find yourself an empty spot. And this spot you're going to find is likely going to be at the far end of the table where the least important guests sit. Everyone's eyes are on you. Every whisper confirms what everybody knows. What is this? Well, you've overestimated your worth. You've made yourself more valuable in your mind than other people think that you are. But Jesus offers a better way, as related in verse 10. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, He may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, this is revolutionary advice in a status-obsessed culture. Jesus is saying and telling us, don't grab for honor. Let honor come to you. Choose humility over pride. Take the lower seat voluntarily rather than being forced there by embarrassment. And then in verse 11, Jesus applies the principle that guides all of life. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this isn't just dinner party etiquette. This is a fundamental law of God's kingdom. Self-promotion leads to divine demotion. Those who push themselves forward often find themselves pushed back. But those who voluntarily take the lower place discover that God delights in lifting them up. Now think about this in your own life. How much energy do we spend trying to get noticed? How much energy do we spend trying to advance our reputation or trying to make sure people know what our accomplishments are? Now, social media is another thing altogether that's new on the scene, or newer. I mean, it's not decades old. It's turned us all into personal brand managers. We craft our image and we compete for likes and follows. But Jesus calls to us in a different way. True greatness isn't found in claiming honor. It's found by choosing humility. It's not about making yourself look important, but it's about serving others in love. The path up in God's kingdom goes down through the valley of humility. The next one is hospitality. So having addressed the guests, Luke in verse 12 now turns to the host with an even more radical instruction. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. Now, can you imagine the shock there? And I got to admit, I mean, I think that would be a little bit shocking even in today's age. I mean, why else would you throw a party? So what Jesus is doing is attacking the entire social system of reciprocal entertaining. He's challenging the network dinners. He's challenging the strategic socialization. He's challenging the careful cultivation of relationships with only people who can advance your interests. Notice how comprehensive his list is. Friends, or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors. These are exactly the people that we typically try to invite. Friends who share our interests. Family members who are obligated to include us in return. Relatives who keep the social bond strong, and wealthy neighbors who might prove to have useful connections for us. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with fellowship among friends and family, but in Luke 14, verse 12, Jesus is exposing the underlying motivation. In case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. So much of our generosity in reality is actually investment. We're nice to people who can be nice to us back. We invite people who will invite us to return. We give to people who can give back to us. Jesus calls this what it is. It's a transaction disguised as hospitality. It's not really generous if you expect something in return. It's not really loving if it's motivated by what you can get out of it. Instead, in verse 13, Jesus paints a radically different picture. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now that guest list would have been scandalous to Jesus' first century audience. Quite honestly, it would be today. It would be definitely scandalous if we looked at differently. The trouble is, and the fact is that the poor couldn't enhance your social status. The crippled were often considered cursed by God. The lame, they couldn't navigate easily to social gatherings. And the blind, they were dependent upon others for help. Now, these are the people who are usually excluded from polite society. These are the ones who get overlooked when guest lists are made. These are individuals that they can't advance your career, they can't expand your network, and they can't improve your reputation. But Jesus says these are exactly the people you should invite. Okay, well, why? Because true hospitality isn't about what you can gain. It's about what you can give. Real generosity doesn't calculate a return on your investment. Authentic love serves without expectation of a reward. Now, this challenges everything about how we approach relationships. Do we gravitate towards people who can help us? Or do we ever seek out those who need our help? Do our social circles only consist of people like us? Or do we intentionally include those who are different? Jesus isn't saying that we can never, ever enjoy friends with our friends and our family. I mean, I don't think that would work. I think that there is need for socializing with these people. But true followers of Christ will have tables that include God's inclusive love. Tables where the marginalized are welcome. Where the lonely find community. And where those society overlooks are made to be seen and valued. Now, I'm going to have one comment where you can see this very obviously, and some places do it good and some places do it bad. And I could have a message alone on this. We don't have a very large congregation here, so we don't meet very often in the fellowship hall. But watch sometimes if you go to a church that does have a larger congregation and look at what goes on with newcomers to the church, or people who don't exactly fit in because of their race or their creed or their social and economic status. Some churches try to do it well. Some congregations attempt to interact with the other people. However, it also becomes a reverse problem because it's very hard for those people to try to fit in and socialize with the other people who may be richer or different. So, I mean, it's a challenge. It really is. It's not something that's one-sided. It's not like, oh, I'm going to invite these people and everything's going to be great. It also takes a lot of work and effort to make the people that you invite feel welcome. The next one is honor. Now, in Luke 14, verse 14, Jesus explains why this upside-down hospitality is actually the wisest investment you can make. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Now, this seems to be backward to the normal worldly thinking that we do. We usually consider it a disadvantage when somebody cannot repay us. If you're going to invest your time, if you're going to invest your energy and your resources in people, shouldn't you choose to do it with people who can give you something back? But Jesus says the opposite. The very fact that they cannot repay you is what makes your kindness beautiful. When there's no possibility of return, then you know that your motivation is pure. When there's no chance of a quid pro quo, then you know your love is authentic. When there's no expectation of reciprocity, your service then reflects the heart of God. Think about how God loves us. What can we possibly give him that he doesn't already have? How can we repay the one who created our universe? What can we offer the God who owns everything? Well, the answer to that is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's what makes God's love so amazing. God doesn't love us because we can do something for him. He loves us because it's his nature. He serves us not because we deserve it, but because he is good. When we serve those who cannot repay us, we're reflecting God's character. When we love without the expectation of return, we're demonstrating divine love. And when we give to those who have nothing to give back, we're acting like our Heavenly Father. And Jesus promises that this kind of love will be blessed. Now, he doesn't promise that it's going to necessarily be recognized in ways that the world recognizes, but it is a way that is blessed by God himself. There's a deep satisfaction that comes from serving purely. There's a deep satisfaction from loving unconditionally and forgiving without strings attached. Now, this blessing that we're talking about isn't just a future promise. It's a present reality. When you serve someone who can't repay you, something beautiful happens in your own heart. Pride melts away. Selfishness diminishes. And your joy increases. You discover that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And the last one is heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't stop with the present blessings. In Luke 14, verse 14 again, he points to an ultimate reward. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, here's the eternal perspective that changes everything. What seems like a loss now becomes a gain later. What appears to be a poor investment in earthly terms proves to be a shrewd investment in eternal terms. You will be repaid, not by the people you serve, but by God himself at the resurrection of the righteous. This promise transforms how we think about each and every act of service that you perform. It covers each and every sacrifice, and it covers every choice to serve the marginalized over the influential. Nothing done in love is ever wasted. Every kindness offered by those who can't repay will be remembered by the one who forgets nothing. The resurrection of the righteous isn't just about our own bodily resurrection. It's about the establishment of God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom where all accounts are settled, the kingdom where justice is fully realized, and where those who serve faithfully are vindicated and they're rewarded. Imagine standing before God and hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I remember every time you invited somebody lonely to your table. I saw every moment that you choose humility over pride. I noticed every act of kindness towards those who could not repay you. Enter into the joy of your master." This eternal perspective should change how we live today. When we're tempted to network our way to success, we need to remember that God's approval matters more than human applause. When we're tempted to grab for positions of honor, we need to remember that those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we're tempted to serve only those who can serve us back, we remember that God sees everything and he rewards us faithfully. The resurrection promise means that no act of love is ever lost. No moment of service is ever forgotten. And no choice for humility over pride is ever insignificant. God is keeping track, and he will reward what the world overlooks. So to end this, we're going to go with Jesus' dinner party's lesson reveals the radical difference between worldly values and kingdom values. The world says climb the ladder, see the spotlight, network with the influential, and invest only where you can get a return. But Jesus, he says, descend the ladder. Choose the shadows. Choose the marginalized. And invest in eternity. The world's way leads to temporary recognition and ultimate disappointment. Jesus' way leads to lastly blessing and eternal rewards. This isn't about dinner parties. It's about a fundamental reorientation of how we live our lives. It challenges us to examine our motivations, to question our guest lists, and to reconsider our definition of success. Are we living for the applause of people or for the approval of God? Are our tables places of strategic networking or sacrificial service? Do we gravitate towards those that can help us, or do we gravitate towards those who need our help? The choice is ours. We can continue playing by the world's rules, scrambling for positions, and serving our own personal gain, or we can embrace the upside-down values of God's kingdom. We can choose humility over pride. We can choose service over self-advancement. Remember, every time you choose the lower seat, you're reflecting the heart of Jesus, who took the lowest place of all. He took a place on the cross. Every time you serve someone who can't repay you, you're demonstrating the love of God, who served us when we had nothing, nothing at all to offer him. Every act of humble hospitality is an investment in eternity that will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. Let us be people whose lives reflect the kingdom's values. Let our tables be places where marginalized are welcome, where the lonely find community, and God's inclusive love is displayed for all of us to see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Would you please stand as we sing "Abide With Me"?
Father, again, we're grateful and thankful that you have us gather here today. We pray that our time spent here together has been a time of peace, a time of worship, and a time of learning. We pray that we have learned something and that it has been a worthwhile hour spent here. Enjoy the Labor Day weekend, have a safe one, and go in peace. This service is over.
Blessed Jesus, send us to a home.
not. He's not going to vote for me. So I'm not going to have to come back and fill up the tank. But I still got to go to Walmart. I still got to fill up the truck. I may